I would like us to please open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I'm going to read just one verse, verse number 11. I will read first from the New King James Version. And I hope the media team will be able to help me with the New International Version as well. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and I'll read verse number 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The NIV translation, this is what it says. NIV says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Let us pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another time in your presence to go through your word. Once again, we acknowledge that the word in here is not housed, it's not put together by the dictate of any man. The Bible says holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. The word in here is yours. And therefore, Lord, we ask that you will speak to us through your word this morning. That, Lord, you will breathe upon your word and let it come alive unto us. Lord, we pray that you will cause your word to impart faith into our hearts today and to help us to be able to navigate life in a way that honors you and bless people. I pray that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people to receive your word. And I also pray that you help me to deliver your word in a way that will minister grace to the hearer, so that at the end of it all, both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously blessed, being made more and more in the image and the likeness of Jesus. Lord, I ask for grace, I ask for strength, I ask, oh Lord, for clarity in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would like to share with you something that I believe is quite very practical. And I believe it's going to be of tremendous blessing to you. So I want you to please pay attention in the next 40 minutes or so that we're going to be sharing together. I've titled this message, Most Dangerous, Most Dangerous. Now, the first person that the Bible introduces to us right from Genesis chapter number 1 is God. And understandably so, because everything, you know, revolves around him. It all began in him. And in fact, the beginning did not begin until he, God, the beginner, was ready to begin. In other words, everything started when. So it's not out of place for the Bible to introduce the one from whom the beginning actually began. That's God. And thereafter, we are introduced to, you know, the creation, you know, God making things. Let there be light. Let there be this and that. And at the tail end of it, God or the Bible introduces us to man, you know, Adam and Eve. And by the time you get into the second chapter, you see God actually gives specific instruction to the man. The Bible says he placed him in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. He placed him in the garden to tend and to keep. To tend and to keep. Now, for a casual reader, that just means to look after the garden. But if you pay careful attention, you will discover that the word keep gives the impression that there is already a potential intruder. In other words, that word keep means to protect, to guard from an intruder. Shortly thereafter, we actually see the intruder, you know, come into the garden. A person called the Satan, you know, came into the garden as what the Bible describes as a serpent. So very early in the Bible, you see Satan being introduced, you know, to us, essentially for us to know that there is someone called Satan. And like the title of the book I read many years ago, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. you know, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I read that book as a 20-year-old, 19, 20-year-old, but it makes a lot of impression on me because it introduces that book and the Bible specifically introduces us to an adversary, an enemy. And the reason for that is not to scare us. It's not to make us get scared. It's to make us to be aware that there is an adversary, there is an enemy, and that was right from the very outset. By the time you read the first two, three chapters, you will have been introduced to an enemy of our soul called the devil. Now, one of the things that whenever we talk about the devil or the Satan, you know, especially the work of destruction of Satan, one of the things that normally come to our mind is the fact that we think of the destruction of the destructive work of Satan in terms of violence, you know, in terms of threat, in terms of cruelty, in terms of brutality, in terms of, you know, forcefulness. That's the impression that we've got. You know, the Bible clearly says, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So we see some force, you know, some threat. It comes across to us, in the form of threat or intimidation or violence. You know, that's the impression that we have about the devil. And that's correct, but that's not all that it is. And this morning, I just want to point our attention to another aspect of the devil's works, which we need to take pay attention to. And through this means is actually the most dangerous. It's even more dangerous using this element, this pattern, you know, to attack us as individuals and as body of Christ than, you know, being, you know, the forceful, fearful, intimidating, roaring lion. You know, the Bible talks about him in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It describes him as walking around, you know, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So each time we talk about the devil or Satan, more often than not, we think in terms of, you know, someone that comes forcefully, someone that comes with threats and intimidation and comes with, you know, brutality and things like that. But this morning, I just want you to see that there is an aspect of his operation that unfortunately many of us may not be aware of. But I like the passage we have read, the verse that we read earlier today, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It said, "Lest Satan take advantage of us, because for we are not ignorant, we are not unaware of his devices, of his schemes." The devil has schemes, he has devices, he has wiles, he has tricks, he has this cunningness. And some of these wiles, these tricks, this cunningness, these schemes are not necessarily forceful in the way they present. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why many of us don't seem to easily identify that this is actually the devil in action, because it doesn't come forceful. It doesn't come in your, you know, in your face kind of a way. It comes in a subtle way. You remember the way that the devil came into this picture in the Garden of Eden. There was no force of any kind. There was no threat, you know. There was no intimidation. And he was still able to achieve his means, his purpose, which was to bring a separation between God and man by appealing to their conscience and telling them that what God said was not going to be actually what would happen if they took of the forbidden fruit. So you see him walk in this manner in a way that is not so forceful, but yet destructive. In fact, much more destructive than the forceful, you know, pattern of his behavior. In fact, what I have discovered from studying the scriptures and the life of other people is the fact that the devil sadly seems to have better results when he comes with this cunningness, with these wiles, you know, with these tricks, than when he actually comes in as a forceful, you know, enemy, adversary. You know, it is little wonder that the Bible says he walks as an angel of light. Not just like a roaring lion. You know, like a roaring lion means that once you see him, you know this is the devil. And he walks that way. Say, this is the work of the devil. And you recognize it right from the very outset. But there are instances when he comes as an angel of light. He does not come across to you as somebody like, this is not like an enemy. It's not, he just comes subtly. And that's why it is important that we recognize this devil. The Bible says, let Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not unaware of his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. This is what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'll read from verse 13. This is what the Bible says. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of the righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Transform or transforming, in the passage that I've just read, you come across it about three times, the word transform or transforming. And this is talking about the way the devil works, the way Satan works. By the way, devil or the devil is not a name, it's just a title, you know. Just like God, it's not a name, it's a title, you know. But the Bible introduces Satan in a different light here. It says, he comes in as an angel of light. And how does he do that? He transforms himself. Now I don't want to bother you with so much of Greek, but I will crave your indulgence to let me explain something regarding this word used here, which is the word transform. Now, that word used that is called transform is from in the Greek, is called metaschematizo. Metaschematizo, it means to change one's outward appearance in a way that is different from the inward appearance. And the reason for that change of the outward appearance is to deceive the person, the casual onlooker. So when it says transform here, the word used here is different from the word that is used in Romans chapter 12. Remember, the Bible talks about Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter number 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the word transform here is different from the one that we have just seen in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 13. The word transform here is from the Greek word metamorpho, from where we derive the word metamorphosis. This is actually a true change from inside out. You know, it's a true change from inside out, obviously brought about by the Spirit of the Lord. But the transform that we read earlier, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, which talks about the devil transforming himself into an angel of life, it's not a true transformation in the sense that it's an outward appearance, a kind of, in fact, the correct English word for this would be like masquerade. He masquerades himself as an angel of light. That's not who he is inward or inwardly, but he transforms himself, metaschematizo, in such a way that it appears like an angel of light, but inside is actually a very deadly person. Now, I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with masquerades. Masquerade is actually a common thing in the part of Africa where I grew up, you know. As little kids, you know, come out, there is actually a season. It's almost like a season, nothing. There is a season that masquerades come out. And these masquerades are believed to be like you know, incarnated beings. They're believed to be spirits. Of course, we know they are not spirits, but that's the cultural belief, you know, in certain part of Africa, specifically West Africa. So when this person will come out, they're going to put on, you know, a kind of, you know, costume, you know, and the costume is going to conceal, you know, the identity of the person that is actually now the masquerade. So Mr. Hay is actually the one inside this costume, but you wouldn't have an idea of who is behind inside the costume. All you will see is the costume, and then it will go from one street to another, and, you know, almost in the kind of a carnival-like, you know, thing. That's a masquerade. I mean, I don't see too much of masquerades around in the streets of Australia, but that's the way it is in many parts of, you know, West Africa. Now, that's what this passage is describing. Someone that changes his outward appearance so that it appeals to the senses of other people in an attempt to deceive them, because they begin to perceive him as who he is not. And that's why the Bible describes the devil. It says sometimes he transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, and that's to deceive. That's just to make people to believe that he is what he is not. And he operates that way in many facets of life, such that, and this is where I'm going, he operates in that way such that believers are actually caught, you know, in the web of darkness, but without realizing it, because the person or the medium that has brought it to their lives or to them is what appears like light. You know, for instance, it presents unholy relationship and lust, for instance, as love. It presents, you know, spiritual laziness and slothfulness as, you know, resting or understanding grace. You know, I don't know whether you have come across believers, oh, we have not been seeing you around in church, you have not been participating in prayer and all of this. And say, oh, you know, I'm just resting in the grace of God, you know, because the grace of God is sufficient. You know, because that's the deception. Of the devil, to give the impression that not participating in spiritual discipline is just understanding the grace of God or how the grace of God works. It comes disguising, for instance, the greed and the materialism of people. They begin to call it creativity or hard work. And so when they drop their worship life in order to pursue, you know, mundane things, they describe it as, you know, I'm just being hardworking, you know, I'm just being creative, I'm just making sure that I provide for my family, you know. And so they don't see anything destructive about that, because the element, the devil behind this element is making it appear to be like, you know, something okay, innocuous. In fact, maybe sometimes even something to be admired, you know, but behind it is actually a destructive element. And that's why the devil is so much, he achieves so much as an angel of light, much more than as a roaring lion. Because as a roaring lion, you already know this is the devil coming against me or against my family. It's coming against my health. It's coming against my finances. You already know about it, and so you are ready to defend it. But as an angel of light, you kind of embrace it. You kind of hug it. You kind of allow it, because it doesn't appear to you as being destructive. Let me give you. What is the very purpose of this message this morning is for us to be at alert. The Bible says, "Watch and pray." For us to be vigilant. It's to be vigilant about our life and the way we conduct ourselves, because sometimes some of the things that we engage in, some of the things that we allow, and so some of the things that we hug, some of the things that we, you know, give access to into our lives, they're actually manifestation and works of the devil that only masquerade, metaschematizo, as the works of God, you know. And that's why it is important that we are watchful. You know, you watch your life, you watch your decisions, you watch what you're doing, you watch the things that is taking place in your life, and you begin to ask yourself the question, is this of God or of the devil? Because it may look good, but it may not be of God. Not everything that looks good is of God. You know, there are certain things that look good, but they are not of God in any way, form, or shape. You remember the devil came to Jesus and he said, you know, I'm going to give you this whole world, everything. You know, if you just bow down and worship me, you know. It's good to have the whole world. It's good to take possession of the whole universe. But it's not going to be on the platform of worship of the devil. It has to be taken by force. You know, and that's why Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Because he knew that the only way to actually take it is by force, and that will go through the cross and not some other means. I'm saying to you, people of God, we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. You know, just this last 1 or 2 weeks, we obviously went to my parents' house where I grew up. Because that's where my mother, you know, lives. And by the way, my mother is great. She's in good spirit. I said that because a couple of you are kindly asked how she's doing. She's doing very well. And so as we were exiting the house, I went there several times, you know, in the last 2 weeks, you know, making preparation for the funeral and seeing my mom and you know, seeing families and all of those things. And as we were exiting, I was having a conversation with a gentleman who happened to be the one, we engaged a driver who was driving us around, and we were having a conversation, and we were talking about birds, you know, and I told him my experience because it was so vivid to me. While I was in the house, I remember as a little boy, 8, 9 years old, I would, you know, set up my trap, you know, my cage, you know, outside of the house, you know, somewhere in a quiet place, and I will put, corn around, you know, waiting for the birds, you know, because birds do come into our compound a lot, waiting for them to come around and to enter into the cage so that I could, you know, take hold of them and keep them. Somebody says, so what are you going to do with them? Nothing. I just want to keep them in my cage, you know. So then I told him that, you know, there is this particular type of bird that will just not, for whatever reason, go into that cage. You know, I will lay low, and this may take hours. You know, of course, a young boy, jobless boy. You know, I will just lay down there, you know, during the holidays, and just put the cage far away from me. We live in an upstairs. I'll put it downstairs. You know, at the back of the house. At the side of the house, waiting for the birds to come. And several birds do come there. But there's this particular bird that, for whatever reason, will not enter that cage. It's a very vigilant bird. You know, it will hit all of the corn, you know, because you need to do it in such a way that you start from outside and then you take it and then you put a lot inside the cage. You know, so it will eat everything outside the cage. And then it will get to the entrance of the cage, and then it will not go in there. You know. Meanwhile, the other birds, there are some very stupid birds, you know. You know. They will just come. I think one of them is the weevil bird. I've taken enough of that. In fact, I started chasing the weevil bird away from my cage. I didn't want the weevil bird. But this particular bird, you know, will get into the entrance of the cage. I understand it's called the palm dove or the Senegal dove or the laughing dove. Very beautiful bird, you know. It will get to the entrance of the cage and it will just not go in there. Why? Because it knows that there is something behind this so much corn inside this cage. And I was having a conversation with this gentleman. He said, oh, it appears that maybe his grandfather must have been caught by the bird, by the cage, and then they have told their children and their grandchildren, something like that. We're just laughing about it. But the truth of the matter is that this particular bird would just not go into the cage because they are so vigilant, they are so watchful. And every little moment, they are ready to take off. And it's sad to say that for all my years of investing into this cage and trapping, I never caught one of those birds. I caught others, but not this particular bird, because it's so vigilant. Now, why did I go into that story? I went into that story because many of us as believers, unfortunately, we're not very vigilant. You know, we just see good, we just see what it presents, we just see the glamour around it, the society applaud around it, and we just go into it. And that's where the devil comes in, masquerades as the angel of light, because if he had come forcefully, he would not have been taken. Most of those birds that I actually caught, especially the weevil bird, if I had come forcefully at them, and started chasing them, there was no way I could have caught up with them. So what I would do is to set up the cage and just put the cone and for them to go in on their own accord. And when they go in there, I trap them, And that's what the devil does. He comes in as angels of light, and sometimes not as a roaring lion. It's not going to come as the destructive. It's not going to come to us. For most of the time, it's not going to come to us with this, what you see in magazines and in posters, of fork in the hand, horn on the head, and a tail behind it. No one is going to be up. It's not going to come that way most of the time. It comes as this beautiful, shining, angel of light, and it just presents some devices or some schemes, and it traps us. And that's why we need to be very careful. We need to be extra, extra vigilant. What we say, what we do, where we go, how we comport ourselves in the society, the things we put our hands on, the engagement we have with people, you have to constantly ask yourself this question. Is this of God? Is this of God? Is this still of God? On a daily, almost on a daily basis, you are evaluating and reevaluating your way of life, because the Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his schemes. I remember, I've shared this before years ago. I was in a particular place, and I wanted to get into the workforce as a medical doctor. And I remember a couple of friends, approached me and said, "Look, the only way you do it in this country is that you have to compromise on your marriage, in the sense that you have to, get into some kind of an unholy marriage alliance with somebody else, just on paper." You're not going to go, it's not going to involve any sexual relation. It's just going to be on paper. And then you're going to be able to have access, unlimited access to work, in this country and in this particular place. And then that's the enemy coming in the disguise of a career progression and of course of monetary, of money to entice me to get into a trap of where I did not want to go. But thank God, because I was vigilant enough to know that this is not of God, and I will have nothing like this. I won't be part of this. It might interest you that the people that were encouraging me to do it were not unbelievers. They were church people. In fact, there was one of them that was a pastor. So we're not talking about unbelievers, asking you to do the wrong thing. We're talking about believers, people of faith, maybe people that you even attend the same church together, telling you it's okay. And so vigilance needs to come in for you to understand that sometimes things may look good, but the force behind them may be the devil himself. And that's why he comes in as an angel of light. And like I said, he's most dangerous. It's most dangerous when it comes in this fashion than when it comes as a roaring lion. Now, there is a particular story. It's a very long story, and I'll just summarize it. You find it in 2 Kings chapter number 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20. That's a very long read if we were to do that in church. But I will encourage you to read that when you get home. 2 Kings chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20. I just want you to make two important, just a contrast between the two events that has the devil behind it, but comes two different ways. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, we're introduced to a king. The name of the king was Ezekiah. Ezekiah was a great king over Judah. He followed the Lord, followed the Lord's instructions and stuff like that. Like I said, this is just a summary. And at some point, there was the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. What's his name? So Sennacherib was the Assyria at the time was like the superpower of the world. And so He came in with his army, and he intimidated, all the nations around. For instance, he took Israel captive. At that time, you remember, Israel, now northern part of Israel was divided from the southern part of Israel. The southern part is now Judah, and that's where Hezekiah was king. To cut a long story short, Hezekiah went to the Lord in prayer. In fact, he actually took the letter of threat from the king of Assyria to God and laid it in before the Lord. I think that's actually quite instructive. This is some of the things that some of us should do when you receive a letter that is not, not a very good letter. Maybe you need to take it to the house of the Lord or to go on your knees and just present it to God. Almost as if telling God, God, I want you to read this letter. You know, so he presented it to God, and God sent a prophet, Prophet Isaiah. Hezekiah, don't bother yourself. This king is not going to come in here. He's not going to even shoot one arrow in this place. Now, that's like the enemy coming as a roaring lion against the nation of Judah. And what did Hezekiah do? He went to God in prayer. He went to God in prayer, and the Lord gave him victory. And that was exactly what happened. The king of Assyria did not come to that nation, and he actually went back, into his own territory where he got killed. Like I said, it's a long story. But I just wanted to bring out something to you. Fast forward, some years later, Hezekiah was sick, and the Bible says he was going to die. And so, in fact, God had already told him to prepare his house and stuff like that because he was going to die. Again, he talked to the Lord, and the Lord was merciful to him, and the Lord sent a prophet to him to tell him, I'm going to give you 15 years more. So you're going to live longer than you. You're not going to die. You're going to live 15 years longer. Now, after that happened, of course, the king was elated. Now, the king of Babylon, Merodach-Baladan, now came, he sent his emissaries to come and pay attention, to come and, congratulate rejoice with the king, since the king has survived the sickness, And so when this emissary came from Babylon, they came with presents. Now, still the same devil wanted to destroy the nation of Judah, but not now. He's not coming as a threat, He's coming with this trick. He came with a present and handed a present over to the king, King Hezekiah, and something came upon King Hezekiah. I think something, propelled his pride. What did he do? He started showing the people of Babylon everything in his house, his possession. His silver, his gold, the things that he had. He started showing everything to them. And so after the whole thing was done, this is what happened. I want you to please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter number 20. 2 Kings chapter number 20. And verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, What did these men say, and from where did they come from? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. Verse 15. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So what happened? This kingdom became crushed because a king was not circumspect, was not watchful enough to know that the devil that came as an Assyrian force, years before, it's still the same devil that is coming with presence with Babylon at this point in time. Just different, the same person, just different tactic. What's the point, people of God? The point is that the devil becomes the most dangerous as an angel of light. What should you do as a believer? Watch. You know, when Jesus says watch and pray, oftentimes we just focus on the pray aspect. Watch, be vigilant. When you take steps in your life, know and ask yourself the question, is the Lord in this? Is this in the right direction? You need to watch your words. You need to watch your ways. You need to watch your action. Watch your worship life. Watch your doings, your dealings. Watch your life. Because the devil, as an angel of light, is not just real, he is indeed most dangerous. My prayer for you is that the Lord will give you enough understanding to be able to see and sense when it's actually the devil behind what looks like this shining light that presents itself as an opportunity in your life, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, all the days of your life, that you will have enough understanding to notice and to sense it far before it even moves close to you. That's my prayer to you, and that's why I'm asking you, people of God, watch. Church, please say with me, watch.
Watch.
Let us pray.